Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley. We just want to welcome you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice in Him. Those of you who are saints have joy, and I'd like to share with you some of that joy this morning and hope that you will wrap it into your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'd like to go there, especially into verse 29, when there was a sort of confusion. And the confusion was that John Baptist wasn't absolutely convinced that Jesus was the Messiah because he did things that John didn't do. For instance, Jesus mixed with people that were sinners. Jesus mixed with people who didn't really match a certain code, and John's code was different to Jesus. The code that John had was that he wore a leathern girdle, he had a rough camel skin jacket, he was a man of gruffness and came from the desert. Jesus, on the other hand, was a carpenter, and the carpenter's hands were obvious, and the body was obvious that it was a well-honed body, but the dresses that Jesus wore were more refined, and he dealt with people where they were. John Baptist called people to where he was. John spent time at the River Jordan baptizing people, and he said, "Come into the desert," and they went into the desert, and they heard him preach, and they heard him teach, but they did not see the joy of the Lord. They saw this fierceness. They saw this aloneness. They saw this prophet working his way through things to understand the things of God. Yet he was the one that was saying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, for the Lord Jesus is coming." When eventually he saw the Lord Jesus and Jesus said, "I want to be baptized," he said, "Oh, wait a moment. I need to be baptized of you, not the other way around." And Jesus said, "No, I want you to baptize me that I might fulfill all the requirements of righteousness." Now, what are these requirements? One is that we understand that we can be one in Jesus. Baptism is one of those ways to show our solidarity with him and to show that we are part of him. It's an outward expression of something that has gone on within our soul. We have died to sin, and yet sin will always affect us and affect us in our daily walk. Yet John says that there's a difference between Jesus and me, and he sends his disciples to follow Jesus and to find out from Jesus exactly what it is. Shall we look at you, Jesus, or should we look for another, is the question that they ask. If you go back into verse 24 of the third of John, because John was not yet cast into prison, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." One time I was involved in trying to help a fellow pastor who had run into a serious problem of jealousy on his staff. He had a younger man who was fiercely concerned about the salvation of souls and so on. He was a fine young man, but he was jealous of the pastor and wanted the pastor's position. And the pastor had been there several years. There was a battle going on. There was a sort of jealousy, and he didn't understand that the pastor may have had different ways and different methods, but the pastor was the pastor because God called him there to be the pastor. And the younger man was called there to look after the young people. It's a curious thing how this jealousy thing gets in. I don't know quite why it comes in, except to say that somewhere, someone left the door open And Satan got into the mind of whoever it is that is jealous of another man in the ministry. Don't ever be bothered with being jealous of another man. Verse 27, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. So if a man is being blessed in a certain way and you're envious of that, back off. Because it is God that metes out the blessing. It is God that shows his presence in that man. You and I need to back up. Then verse 29, we discover some precious words. But ye yourselves bear me witness, said John, that I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, or best man, as we might say today, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this my joy, therefore is fulfilled. I've finished my ministry, is what he's saying. For he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. And then he gets into this beautiful 31st verse, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth, and speaketh of the earth. Understand what he's saying here. He that is of the earth is earthly. That's himself he's speaking of. I speak, he says, of the earth. I speak as I understand things from there. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. It's important that you and I understand this. John Baptist said, my ministry is just about over, for it's fulfilled. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. When we finished our ministry, those of us that are in the ministry, we know and we are fulfilled, and God takes over the rest of our lives for however long that might be. A few days, a few months, a few years, who knows? But we don't have to worry, because God is going to look after us, and he is promising all that love him that he will never change. He will always be the same, same yesterday, today, and forever, says the writer to Hebrews. And the lily of the valley will clothe us. He that is the bread of life will feed us. And he that quenches thirst will cause rivers of living water to flow out of us. And so there really is no need to worry about retirement, because there's no such thing for a preacher. As far as I read the scriptures and understand the scripture, there is no such thing. Now, there may be retirement from a church. There may be retirement from the stress and hustle and bustle of the everyday things that go on in churches. That is a given. But, dear friends, when a pastor leaves, he leaves not to retire, but to simply relax in the arms of Jesus and learn of him. So an older man in the ministry is of some greater importance than the young man and his massive energy as he goes about his business. Don't compare the two. See that there is a difference. One waters, another reaps. One prays, and another spends time hustling around getting people to hear the word of God. And so it goes on and on. But don't be jealous. Don't allow jealousy to come in. This joy of mine has been fulfilled, has made me full, is what John Baptist says. Now, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus is above, as we've read and as we've explained. And from above, know Jesus is true. Look at verse 33. Where he says, he that hath received his testimony, the testimony of Jesus, has set to his seal that God is true. So we can stand very confidently in the presence of anyone and everyone and say, God is true, and the joy of the Lord in my heart is evidence of the truthfulness of the presence of God. If you'll turn with me to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, in verse 11, some precious words, because Jesus is talking about abiding in him. He says, if you abide in me, your joy is going to be full. Verse 11 speaks this way. It says, these things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. God is very concerned that you and I have a fullness of joy. Some time ago, the gas attendant said, do you want me to fill your tank right to the brim? I said, yes, please, because I've a lot of miles to travel and I don't want to have to keep stopping. So please, fill it to the brim. Jesus said, do you want your joy to be filled to the brim? Yes, please, Lord. Please, fill me with the joy of your holiness. Fill me with the joy of your presence. The Lord Jesus is speaking of abiding in that chapter 15. Just follow me for a moment or two as we look at a few verses here, because it's important. The Lord Jesus is speaking of abundant life and abiding in him. Look at verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. This is very difficult for us because we're independent people. And we like to show our independence. And one of the ways we've shown our independence is in the churches that we attend. One person goes to a Baptist church, another to a Methodist, and so on and on and on. I always think it's rather funny when I read the signs that this is an assembly of God. I know what is meant. Don't misunderstand me. But I wonder sometimes if people have got another version of that when they've got God worked out or assembled, what have they got yet to do? And God is a mystery. And so there's always going to be more of God than there is of the explanations about him from mankind. That's a little rabbit trail, of course. I also want to share with you verse 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. It is very easy to get caught up with great enthusiasm. I was very enthusiastic about the things of God when I was a young man, and I wanted to make sure that the whole world knew that Jesus Christ was Lord. And so I delivered tracts to people. I spent time preaching here, there, and everywhere. And every time there was an opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus, I seized it with both hands, plunged in the deep end, and started talking about the Lord Jesus. And the tragedy is I really didn't know what I was talking about most of the time. I had some form of godliness, but I didn't have much power thereof. It was very difficult. Sometimes we work in the effort of the flesh. We work in the effort of our daily life, and our enthusiasm overwhelms us and takes the place of the Holy Spirit. We need to be very careful to back away from that. The day came when someone explained to me that I needed to quieten down. I was a little offended at the time, but it doesn't matter how we learn, so long as we learn. And this verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And that troubled me for some little time, was all this enthusiasm that I had pent up inside of me. And at times it was released and I did all these things that I thought were quite correct to do. All of a sudden, I was terrified that I wasn't part of the vine. But then I read verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then Jesus goes on in verse 11, these things Have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full? What a precious Lord Jesus, giving us freedom in joy. And we can rejoice in the joy of the Lord Jesus. Well, my joy is in you, says Jesus. Let it abide. Let it become constant. Let it be there. If you go on, you will read in verse 8, for instance, and in verse 10. 8 says this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." Verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments," and so on, as we have just read. How precious all this is! Jesus wants us to be certain that we gather his joy, and the joy is his. Well, if I am proving the discipleship of Christ in me, then I am discovering something fantastic. Verse 16, listen to what Jesus is saying. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." If you're chosen, you can ask and you can receive. It is a thing to understand that before the foundation of the world, before this world was established as the world in the planetary system of all things, Jesus knew you by name. In the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus says, "I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. And my sheep hear my voice, and they respond. I call them," he says, "by name." Have you been called? The Lord Jesus won't say, "Hey, you over there." He is too personal for that. He will say, "Come unto me, ye that labor, you who are needing rest, you who are laboring under all sorts of conditions that are not so nice, not so easy to comprehend and easy to understand. You come to me, and I will rest you." The Lord Jesus is enormously generous to us. Not only does he give us everlasting life by putting our trust in him, but he also gives us this joy of the Lord. Now, some people are going to mistake this joy of the Lord. The disciples, for instance, at the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were excited. And they went out and they were telling everybody in the language that people understood, for there were many different languages that converged in Jerusalem. And they were telling them in the various language. They were speaking in tongues. That was the various languages that they were speaking. People understood what they were saying. And what they were saying was this wonderful truth. Jesus is alive from the dead. He is risen. Hallelujah. He is risen from the dead. That was their message. What's wrong with the church today? We don't preach the basic messages. We don't say these basic things. Notice in the 16th chapter of John and the 20th verse, "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." There are times in our lives when sorrow seems to be all we have. And we're overwhelmed by it at times. The young person who is suddenly taken from this world, the child who is suddenly terribly ill, causes parents to be very sorrowful, filled with sorrow. They can be poor people, rich people. It doesn't make a scrap of difference. There is sorrow. And until we have learned sorrow, we'll hardly ever understand joy. Again, in that 16th chapter, Jesus is speaking in verse 22. He says, "No one takes your joy away." No one. Nobody can attack you and take that joy. The pickpocket may take your wallet. Oh, the thief may break into your house and steal. Oh, dear. But the one thing that nobody can ever do in this world, even though they may kill your body, they cannot take away the joy of the Lord in your heart. Isn't that lovely? So people, missionaries through the years, through the millenniums now, have been dying at different times in different ways, pastors and preachers, missionaries and helpers have been murdered in the most graphic and terrifying manner. With sicknesses and illnesses, they have traveled the world before medicine was as wonderful as it is today. In their travels, they died and they were filled with sorrow. Filled with sorrow. But nobody can take away their joy. I think that's just absolutely lovely. The joy of Jesus lives deep in our hearts. Whatever sorrow comes, joy is much greater. In chapter 15 and verse 7, I read it with you, just repeating here, that we can ask what we will, and my Father will give it to you. Also in verse 16 of that same chapter. In the 16th chapter, in verse 23, Jesus says, ask anything in my name. And verse 24, ask that your joy may be full. And in verse 26, ask in my name. Now, there is a sermon already for you with 3 points if you're a preacher, but you don't need 3 points. It's just obvious. If we are loving the Lord Jesus and abiding in him, we can ask what we will. The reason? He wants our joy to be full, and he wants us to rejoice in the joy that he gives. In verse 33 of that 16th chapter, we read, in me ye have peace, the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. Now, the world is forever discouraging us. I've never seen a nation so discouraged as right now in the United States. When I look at England, it's the same thing. And when I look at Europe, it's the same thing again. When I look in the countries of Africa and in the Asia Minor countries, I see the same thing. Colossal discouragement. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have troubles. Troubles will mount up, pile up, and overfill you, overwhelm you. Oh, you can't solve the troubles of the world. You can't even meet the troubles of the world. All you can be is intimidated by them and terrified by them. But there is something that you, who are a saint, have to think about. In me, said Jesus, ye have peace, but take courage, because I have overcome the world. Can you imagine Jesus as a wrestler, and the world is another wrestler? And Jesus says, I've overcome the wrestler. I've beat him. He's beaten. And that's exactly what Jesus did with Satan. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, says Romans 14 and verse 17. And you need to compare that. We all need to compare that with Romans 15 and 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're overcome by the dreadfulness of politics or the lying of the politicians, if you're so overwhelmed with the situation you find yourself in this day, well, my dear friend, go to the Word of God and be encouraged. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And because of that, Jesus said, your joy is going to be full. The Apostle Paul understood this completely. He writes in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, make me rejoice that my joy would be the joy of you all. That is, all of you out there listening to my voice, whatever country you may be in, wherever you may be, rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Because Jesus is our joy. He is the center of our attraction. We are Christocentric. Therefore, Jesus is the center or the core of our lives, and when he is there, it really doesn't matter what man shall do unto us. He may persecute us, imprison us, and he may execute us. Whatever man does to us, that's what man does. The world has nothing but tribulation to offer because the world is run by Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince of this world, said Jesus. But, said Jesus, listen carefully. I have overcome this world. The joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you read Galatians 5 and verse 22 in particular, you will read that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and you need to make sure it's there. And again in James 1:12, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. When you come into tribulation, count it joy. In the first epistle of John and chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I write to you that your joy may be made complete. We are anointed to rejoice. The Lord hath anointed thee, said Samuel. And in 1 Samuel 10:1, you can discover Psalm 20 in verse 6, the Lord saved his anointed. And that goes on in many psalms. But we come to the place in Psalm 105 in verse 15, touch not mine anointed. God is very jealous of you who love him, who abide in him, who stay close to him. Joy is the product of loving the Lord Jesus, because Jesus loves us forever and ever. In John 10 and verse 10, we read that this is also called the abundant life. Satan's life is a life of distraction. Jesus gives us life. Dear ones that are listening to all of this, may your joy be full today, overflowing, not happiness, but joy deep-seated in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that I leave with you and pray that God will bless you. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we pray now that you will watch over every person and keep them in your peace, that our joy may be like effervescence, just bubbling and flowing beyond our ability to contain it, that your joy may fill us over and over. All these things we ask in your holy name. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Goodbye.